Look at verse 32. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. And he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Let's talk about the source of grief. And before we do that, we'll seek God's face. Our dear Father, we're so thankful that you hear your children when we call upon your name. The psalmist said your ears are ever open to our cries. And now, Lord, your people cry unto you. Your servant cries unto you to be with me and to be with these who are in this building and those who are listening on the internet. Be with us, O God, to give us attentiveness unto the gospel of your redeeming grace. And give to us, Lord, the spirit, the attitude of worship. May we render, O Lord, unto you that honor that belongs to you as we focus our attention upon that one who is your only begotten Son, and as we remember that he was the sacrifice of God for us because of our sins. We bow before you in humility and lowliness. And Lord, it is amazing. It is due to your amazing grace that you will receive all the cries and prayers of your people. And you do so through the merits of your dear Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you through the precious, bloody sacrifice of our Savior. We ask you, Lord, to hear us when we pray, and we're thankful that you do. Lord, speak to all of us tonight. This message that you have laid upon my heart is for somebody. Indeed, all of us are in need of it. If we don't need these words tonight, we'll need them down the road. As we remember that one who is the source of all grief, that is, as we remember, Father, that you're the first, very first cause of all things. We are lost in wonder and amazement as we consider the greatness, Lord, of your being. And enable us this evening just to get another glimpse of the glory of God and how marvelous you are in your secret workings of providence, by which you bring to pass all things. For you have indeed purposed all things, and they'll all fulfill that which you have decreed, and they'll work out all of them together for the good of your dear children. So speak to us this evening, we ask, dear Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I do believe that the prophet Jeremiah was maybe more than any other Old Testament prophet, a man of sorrows, a man of grief, a man who is often, as he writes, as the Spirit of God led him to write, he's a man who spoke with a broken heart. I wish for myself and for all of God's preachers that we would truly speak to you from our hearts. I heard Brother Scott Richardson one message many years ago say, true preaching originates in the heart of God. And God speaks from his heart to the heart of a man. And then he speaks from his heart to the heart of those who are his congregation. I do want to speak to you tonight from my heart. I've tried to digest this myself. You know, studying the scriptures, it's more important than reading the commentaries. I'll tell you how the commentaries can help us. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you speak from this pulpit from time to time, those commentators can certainly be of assistance to you. But we must be enabled by the Spirit of God to take whatever is written by men and then to kind of chew it up and digest it. And first of all, looking at God's Word to see what the Lord has to say. And then we kind of let it marinate a while. Maybe that's a good way to put it. And we ask the Spirit of God, Lord, let me in my own words, from my heart, speak that which you have conveyed to me through your word and oftentimes through the assistance of others who have written things that are a benefit to me. And that's what I want to do this evening. It's what I always want to do. And that's what every true preacher of the gospel longs to do, is to speak from my heart to your heart tonight. The source of grief. Now, Jeremiah, he is known as the weeping prophet, and he is very much acquainted with grief. But he makes this statement in verse 32, though God causes grief. Now this goes against what most preachers preach today. Because what most preachers believe and most people think is that it isn't God who causes grief, it's the devil. That's what most people believe. They believe good things, things that are very pleasant, things that are enjoyable, things that are nice, things that are comfortable, those things come to us from God. But grief, affliction, trouble, sickness, death. Now, God doesn't have anything to do with those things. That's what most people believe. That's of the devil. That's of Satan. But this man of God, Jeremiah, he writes as he takes his ink pen, as it were, as he writes these things out, the Spirit of God had him to write these precise words. Though he caused grief, God causes grief. That's what Jeremiah wants us to know. That's what the Spirit of God wants us to know. You see, our Lord, and I prayed this in my prayer, the Lord is the first cause of all things. He's a God of predestination. He's the God of his eternal decree. And before God ever made anything, in fact, in old eternity, in and of himself, he originated and he appointed and he ordained and he predestinated everything that will ever happen. If you ask me, Jim, are you a predestinarian? Well, what you're asking me is, do you believe the Bible? That's what you're truly asking. Because if you believe the Word of God, if you believe this is the inspired Scripture, then you have to believe in God's blessed and secretive predestination. He ordained all things. Most people believe that God kind of got everything going in creation, and then he said, well, let's see how it all turns out. No, that's not our God. The Lord said to his disciples, even the hairs of your head are numbered. The Savior said, a bird can't fall from the air. How many millions and millions of birds are there? I'm talking about the B-I-R-D-S now. How many birds are there in all of the world? And yet every one of them, their lives are marked by God. And then he says to his disciples, you're more important than those creatures. Regardless of what the modernists say and the crazy people say that the life of animals is more important than human life, we know that's falsehood. We're talking about the lives of people, but even the lives of the animals and of the people are ordered by God. And if we in this life experience grief, if we feel sorrow, if we have times of hurt, times of disease, times of pain, times of heartbreak, if we have those episodes in life where we just bottom out because it seems like everything is against us, we must always remember this. Whatever is going on in my life is of my God. And he loves me too much to hurt me needlessly. I didn't say he loved us too much not to hurt us. But he won't hurt us needlessly. He won't cause us needless sorrow, grief, and pain. All things are of God. It is one thing to say that we believe in the grace of God. We believe sufficient grace for all things. It's one thing to say we believe God is sovereign. He's sovereign in every situation. And in saying that, you're absolutely correct. But it's another thing in times of grief, in those painful times of life, it's another thing then to say, my Father still rules all things. And this too will work together with all other things in my life for my good. Now let's kind of jump into the message here, and I'll tell you, Jeremiah speaks. He speaks in a threefold way. Number one, he speaks of his own grief. over and over through the book that bears his name, the book of Jeremiah, as well as this book that he wrote, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, over and over he declares the record of his own experience. Now, to go through all that he endured, all the ups and downs of life that God put Jeremiah through, would take an enormous amount of time. We don't have time to do that tonight. But I want you to look at a few verses. And I want, first of all, for you to go back into the book of Jeremiah and look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. This is a man who is an inspired prophet of God. He spoke God's truth. He was faithful. He was courageous. He was daring, for he spoke to people who had most of them had no interest in what he had to say. And his message was certainly a glorious message of the gospel, because he speaks of the Lord our righteousness. So he sets forth our Lord Jesus. We read that all the prophets of God wrote of him. And Jeremiah he certainly is no exception to that. He wrote of our Savior, Christ is our righteousness. He established our righteousness by his death upon the cross of Calvary. And Jeremiah tells us that. But Jeremiah also deals with and sets before us many of the things that happened in his life. He spoke of the judgment that he himself told the people about. Look at 19, chapter 19, verse 15. The last verse of chapter 19 of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all of the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks and that they might not hear my words. He's bold. He preached to people. They weren't amening his messages. They weren't saying, that's right, preacher. No, they were totally against him, almost all of the people of Jerusalem. So that as we get to chapter 20, look at verse 1. Now he names a man, his name is Pashur. And his name means one who is freedom, one who is free. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, that is Pashur, he was a priest himself. He heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Not pleasant things. See, the people wanted to hear things that were nice, pleasant things. They wanted to hear peace, peace. Everything's all right. Don't worry about what this preacher's saying. There's no judgment. There's no day of reckoning. He's just trying to scare y'all. Everything will be all right. And this man, Pashur, he's a false priest. He was the chief governor in the house of the Lord. He heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. He heard his message on judgment. And so look at the second verse. Pashur, he smote Jeremiah the prophet. He put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. So he had him locked up. Then said Jeremiah, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabed, which means terror against terror, or all around you is going to be the terror of God. For he says, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll make thee a terror to yourself and all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes will see it. You'll know that I'm telling the truth. And I'll give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon and shall kill them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the king of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pasher, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon. You're going to die there. That's what he says. You'll be buried there. Thou and thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. He's bold, isn't he? But listen to what he says next. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. You're stronger than I am. You called me to this. You forced me to be a prophet. And you prevailed. And I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Here's a man who seems to be, he's way up here, bold as a lion. And then all of a sudden, it's like the bottom falls out. He says, Lord, you've deceived me. I thought people would receive this message. Well, the Lord said they're not going to believe you. And he says, Lord, they mock me. Look at verse 8. For since I spake, since I started preaching, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm going to quit the ministry. That's what Jeremiah said. I'm not going to be a prophet anymore. This is too hard. People are too fickle. They're not believing what I said. I quit. There'd been many a preacher of the gospel who's quit on Sunday night and then started up again on Monday morning. That's just the way it is with the preaching. And here's the reason Jeremiah didn't quit. His word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't stay. I couldn't quit. He says, I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting. They're watching for me to fail. Saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. He's down at the bottom. But now listen to him. Look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. That is, terrible to his enemies. Therefore my persecutors, they shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, thou triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Do you understand? He's up here, he's down here. He's up here. It's kind of like a roller coaster ride with Jeremiah. He manifests the grace of God, and then he manifests that he's a sinner saved by grace. And that's the way it is with all of God's people. That's just our experience of life. Grace is manifested. We're strong. And then we just were sad, we get down in the dumps. He continues in verse 13, because in verse 12 there's his prayer, and his prayer turns to praise in verse 13. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. So, okay, he's straightened back out. Now, wait a minute, though. Look at verse 14. He says, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Don't sing happy birthday to me. That's what he's saying. That was not a happy day. That was a cursed day. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. In fact, cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. He said, just let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Because God didn't kill me in the womb. You know, every child of God is, of course, different. There's some of the Lord's people who are positive, and some of the Lord's people are negative, right? I mean, that's the way it is with everybody. The whole human race, are you going to run across people who are positive? They're always, it seems like, they're always up. They're always smiling. Everything's fine. Yeah, the glass is, 80% full. And then there are people who say, you know, it's 20% empty there. There are always negative people. I mean, that's the way it is. God keep us from becoming negative people. But we will continue to show and manifest our own humanity. And grace will be seen, but also our corruption will be seen. Because we're up and down. It's the experience of the people of God. Why did God tell us? And this is just one example I'm giving you here from the 20th chapter of Jeremiah. Why did the Lord set these things before us? Well, to remind all of us that even his preachers, even his sermons, even an inspired prophet of God, left to himself, there's nothing to him. He's got no strength. And that's true of all, that's true of this preacher. It's true of all of you. It's true of everybody who's watching. If God leaves us to ourselves, we're going to sink right down to the bottom. We won't have any joy. We won't have any happiness. We'll be like Jeremiah there in chapter 20. I curse the day I was born. You know, even Job said that. I asked Matt to read that passage from Job chapter 1. But later on, Job will say, what's it, chapter 3 or chapter 5? I forget exactly which one. Job said essentially the same thing. I cursed the day I was born. There really isn't anything to us by nature. Did you know that? There's no good to us by nature. The only good is the good that God brings to us. That life that he gives us in Christ Jesus. Over here in our text in Lamentations chapter 3, 22 times in the first 17 verses, Jeremiah essentially says, of all of his hardships, God did it. God did it. Look at just a few of them here. He was afflicted. He said, the Lord did it. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. God has taken his rod to me. Now, it really wasn't the rod of wrath, because there is no rod of wrath for God's children. The rod of his wrath fell upon his son, the substitute of his children. And our Lord Jesus felt the rod. He felt the wrath. He bore our wrath, the wrath that we were deserving of because of our own sinfulness. He bore all of that wrath and he consumed it all. Just like on the brazen altar, the carcass of the animal that was offered to God was consumed. Well, our Lord Jesus, the fire of God's wrath got hold of him, but it didn't consume him. He consumed that. And there's no wrath left for the people of God. There's no judgment for you, nor for me. But Jeremiah, he says, I felt the rod. I felt the rod. He says in verse 7 that when his soul was brought into bondage, he felt like God had hedged him about. Look at verse 7. He's hedged me about. He's put me in prison. There's no way out. Have you ever got so low, and some of the Lord's dear people have gotten this low, you feel so low that there's no way out? That's how Jeremiah felt. You see, the people of the Scriptures, they were real people with real problems. Just like we're real people with real problems. And when he was at the very end of himself, at his wit's end, as it says in Psalms, he just felt like the Lord had so hedged him about, he couldn't get out of any of his troubles. You ever felt that way? One wave after another, like the ocean, just wham, one wave hits you, and when you recover from that one, here, watch out, here comes another one. And I tell you what, those waves of grief and affliction going to keep on coming through your life. You can fuss about them. You can murmur about them. You can tell others about how difficult it is for you. Or you can bow to the will of God and ask God for grace and say, Lord, I know you're the first cause of all things and I don't understand what you're doing. Might as well be honest with the Lord. He already knows. I don't understand what you're doing. Lord, I know you love me. And I know you have infinite wisdom. And you will take this which I'm going through right now and you'll make it to blend with everything else that you bring to pass in my life and you'll make it all work out for good. That's what God does. That's what we want. That's the kind of attitude we want. Look, Jeremiah says, he's made my chain heavy. He's put me in shackles. Boy, that's getting low, isn't it? God has put me in shackles. I got a heavy chain I'm dragging around. He even says in verse 8, also when I cry and shout to God, he won't even hear my prayer. Pretty bad when you get that low. You think God doesn't hear you. He goes on and on. Verse 10, he says, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. He's comparing God to a bear and a lion. Oh, Jeremiah, what's the matter with you? And when we feel the same way, others might well look at us and say, what's the matter with you? You know he's not like a wild animal coming after you to tear you to pieces. Verse 12, he says, he's bent his bow. And he set me for the mark of the arrow. He's caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. One right after another. So much so, he says, I was things were so bad, verse 14, I was a derision to all my people. And the Lord's filled me with bitterness. He's made me drunken with wormwood. He's broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with ashes. He says in verse 17, I forgot prosperity. Nothing's good. And I even said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. As I remembered my affliction, as I remembered my grief. And my soul still had them in remembrance and is humbled in me. But then, and I made mention of this in a previous message in verse 21. He said, I recall to my mind who my God is. His glorious election of grace. He loved me before he made this world. He chose me to be his child. He sent his son to be my substitute. To live, die, be buried, and rise again for me. He sent his son to do that. And as I think of all the goodness of God to me through Christ Jesus, through his son, I have hope. Let me tell you something. You don't have any hope in your grief and in your trial. Your hope's got to be found in the Lord. In the Lord. The lady sang this morning, my hope, blessed Jesus, is anchored in thee. Thy righteousness only now covereth me. Thy blood shed on Calvary now is my plea. My hope is not in myself. It's not in me holding out. It's not in me enduring to the end. My hope is in thee. In the living Christ Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me, he's my hope. He's my hope. God does cause grief. He confesses that. Just like Job did. When all those things happened to Job, as Matt read to us a while ago, when he heard the news of the death of his children, he didn't say the Lord gave and the devil is taken away. That's the world's wrong theology. He said the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. That he still was heartbroken and he wept, and we understand that. But he knew the one who had directed all of this, whose wind blew that house down where they were meeting. The Lord did. And you know the way Jeremiah says this in verse 32, but though he caused grief, he doesn't merely affirm that God causes grief, but he takes it for granted that his readers already know that. You do know that. I know. I'm confident that you know it. That when afflictions arise, the Lord is the one who brings them. Because all things are of God. But that next section, or the next section of this verse anyway, though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion. He does cause grief, but his compassions never fail. That's what Jeremiah discovered. And he says it earlier in the chapter. In verse 22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions, they fail not. These things are of God. They're of God. And then secondly, so Jeremiah speaks of himself personally, and I've got to go quickly. He speaks as the representative of his nation. He he realizes that the things that are happening to Judah, to Jerusalem, they are of God. Let me show you that. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 10. Let me show you this. Isaiah chapter 10. Look at verse 5. And this is something Isaiah understood. Are you there? Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. Take the spoil. Take the prey. You tread them down like the mire of the streets. God said, I'm going to raise up this Assyrian king. And make no mistake, he's my rod of anger. He is the staff of mine indignation. But look at verse 7. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. In other words, he's doing these things because he is covetous. He's a bloodthirsty monarch. He wants to take over another country. But what he doesn't realize is he is an instrument of my wrath. And everything that he's going to do to Judah, he will do because God has purposed it to be done. He will use their natural covetousness of the Assyrian Empire and the king especially. He will use his anger. He will use his desire for more power. God will use all of those things in order to bring to pass that which he has purposed to do. And that's the way it always is. Now, did it relieve the Assyrian king of the murders that he committed? No. But God would have us, through the writing of Isaiah, to know behind all of these things is our God. And the greatest illustration of this is the wickedness of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish people, and Herod and Pilate in arresting, falsely accusing, and crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. God used their natural enmity toward the Son of God, their natural hatred, and he used it in order to bring to pass that which he purposed to do. His son would die on a cross as the sacrifice for poor sinners. And God uses everybody to fulfill his purpose. Nothing escapes his attention. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, when Absalom had taken over and David is running, fleeing the country. As he goes along, and on his right hand and on his left hand are the mighty men of Israel who supported him. And all of a sudden there kind of comes out of the woods and runs along beside him a man by the name of Shimei. He started throwing rocks at David. And he cursed David. He cursed David. Man, he's saying some awful things about the king of Israel. And one of David's generals said, if you want me to, I'll relieve him of his head. And I won't think twice about it. And David said, don't do that. Don't do that. He couldn't curse me if God didn't will it, if God didn't purpose it. This is for my good. Just leave him alone. And as they continued on their journey, there went Simeon. He's running right alongside him, throwing rocks and cursing David, throwing rocks at David and his men. And there's his mighty men on both sides. David said, let him be. This is of God. Now, it's going to take grace that God will have to give us. But even in the deepest, darkest, troublesome times of life, the griefs of life, we need to remember it's the Lord who causes grief. I tell you, it'll get you through. It will get you through the toughest times in life. When my father died, 1975, and I was obviously a young preacher, there were people who said to me, I don't know how you're going to be able to do this, preach your dad's funeral. My brother gave the eulogy and I preached the message. I couldn't do it in my own strength because my heart was broken. I think I've even told you, somebody said to me, take half a nerve pill. My mind is in a fog most of the time already. I don't need it to be any foggier. I said, whatever I need to feel, I need to feel it. How can I ever have compassion upon people who are grieving if in my time of grief, I got to take a nerve pill? I found my comfort in the Lord. And I found that He gives grace sufficient for our needs. Listen, rest in Him. Depend on Him. He is our fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. Do we really believe that? Oh God, help us to believe that. He's a mighty fortress. So Jeremiah speaks as the representative of the sufferings and the grief of his own nation. And I'll give you this. Why does God cause grief to his people? Okay? Let me just give you a few things. I'll give them to you quickly here. Number one, to test our faith. Now, if you say you believe God, faith is going to be tested now. Genesis chapter 22, after these things, after all the things that had happened to Abraham, God had another test for him. You got another test coming up. Did you know that? You got another test. There's another pop quiz coming up. And it'll pop up just like that too, one and out. Just before you know it, you wouldn't even see it coming. The telephone will ring and you'll pick up that cell phone and say, hello. Oh no. Oh no. Another test. How are you going to handle it? Well, if you handle it according to the flesh, you'll go to pieces. If God gives you grace and strength, you'll handle it in a way that's honoring to Him. It's honoring to believe God, isn't it, Ron? That honors God. If you say, I want to honor God, I want to please Him, well then believe Him. Believe Him. I want to do something. Well, I'll tell you what, trust me. Believing Him in difficult times, hey, that's going to take the mercy of God to enable you to do that. And He sends grief to get our attention. How easy it is for us to become entangled with the cares of the world. So he sends these griefs to get our attention. Like somebody said, if God's going to deal with me, he's got to get my attention. He does. That's just a fact. He's got to get our attention. And he sends grief to cause us to lean more fully on him. He brings grief to cause us to cry out to him. Father. He sends grief to make us groan in this sinful world and long for the world which is to come. These griefs have a way of loosening our hold on the world. And he sends them to remind us, this world is not my home. It isn't. Mr. Spurgeon said this. I read a sermon he had on this. This is what I took away from it. He said, we seldom learn very much except as it is beaten into us by the rod in Christ Jesus schoolhouse under Madam Trouble. That's a good sentence. I like that. I just had to type it in my notes. We seldom learn much except as it is beaten into us by the rod in Christ's schoolhouse under Madam Trouble. We learn more from Madam Trouble than we do from Mr. Joyful. In fact, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. It's better for you, and it isn't a pleasant thing, but it's better for you to go to the funeral home and see the end of life than it is for you to go to a birthday party. That's what he's saying. But I've got to get this last one in. Jeremiah not only speaks of his own personal experiences, he not only speaks as the representative of the nation of Judah, but he speaks, as it were, in the stead of, or as if he were, the Son of God. Behold his sorrow. He says this go back to Lamentations 1. Bear with me. He says this in verse 12, Lamentations 1. Our Savior says this. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? All those people who pass by the cross, as we again pass by the cross this evening? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? You think you've got it bad? You don't know sorrow like the man of sorrows knew it. He felt the grief in his soul. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done in the midst unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger? Behold his sorrow. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He even says this in verse 14. The Savior, the yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. He calls our transgressions my transgressions. Now that's something. My transgressions. He says in Psalm 69 and verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Well, how can he say they're his? Well, let me just back up and say, they're no longer ours. Are they? They're not ours. They're His. He took them on Himself. Now they weren't, He wasn't a sinful man. He was a perfect man. And they weren't our sins weren't infused into Him. They weren't imparted into Him. But they were so imputed and reckoned to Him that He said, they're mine and I'm answerable for them. Boy, now that's grace right there. That's grace. Behold His sorrow. Our sins were imputed to Him. And His righteousness has imputed to us. Behold His affliction. Again, look at chapter 3, again, verse 1. I'm the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. Chapter 3, verse 1. Who truly could say that except our Lord Jesus Christ? He felt the rod of God's wrath. You'll never feel it. He'll never whip you with that rod. He won't do it. He's not going to punish you for your sins. The rod of His justice fell on His only begotten Son. And He satisfied justice. Behold His affliction. He says this in verse 2. He hath led me. He brought me into darkness. Hey. 3 hours of it, right? 3 hours of darkness. Surely against me as He turned. God turned His back on His only begotten Son. Boy, there was something in that transaction that it's too big for us to comprehend. I'll tell you that. We just know a little bit. But this was the transaction of all transactions when the Savior rendered to the Father and His justice that which justice demanded, both punishment and sin, or death, the death of the Savior. He hath led me. Scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Really, there hadn't been but one good man. He said to the man, said, we know you're good. He said, there's none good but God. You said, I'm God. There's none good but God. One good man. And his steps were ordered by the Lord. And if He ordered the steps of the one good man, those of us who are made good in Christ Jesus, you may rest assured, your steps are also ordered by the Lord. Every single one of them. In verse 8, he cried to no avail. Also, when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the heavens are silent. You just go all through this, you see how that this is certainly applicable to our Savior. And he became the hunted one. Justice pursued him. He was a derision to his enemies. And he was wounded. Look at verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. You can read in the book of Isaiah chapter 50. He gave his back to the smiters. In verse 32, though he caused grief, God put him to grief. Read Isaiah 53 again. God put him to grief. But all of these things happened to him because of the multitude of God's mercies to us. So remember, all things that happen to you as a child of God, All these things happen on purpose. You may never know the purpose of God in any difficulty that you are called upon to endure. It's not our business to know the secrets of God's decrees. It is our business to believe He does all things well. And I say, Lord, I believe. I sure hope You'll help my unbelief, so I can just believe this a little stronger. Well, let's sing a closing song.